If the true nature of God is understood, then we who are in Christ Jesus, who we are becomes evident because of who He is in us. But for so many of us, when we begin our walk with Christ, we bring into that walk suppositions, thoughts, and beliefs of who God is and how He deals with His creation that just aren't correct. And our walk with our Savior often is a lifetime of correcting that picture of who God is and who Christ is in our life. This past week for me was one of those times where I had to really look closely at what I was studying for this week's text and what I was looking at so that I could look at it correctly with who God is and not look at it with the eyes that I came into my walk with my Savior and having a bad understanding of who God was, to starting to understand more and more who our Father is and how incredibly much He loves us, how incredible He is in His grace towards us. So often it's pictured as the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament, as if there was some dichotomy in who God is, as if God has natures that war against each other, as if God's attributes could be in conflict with each other. And when I used to read this 8th chapter of Romans, I would sometimes let those thoughts creep back into my mind and say, oh, but what if I mess up? What if I get to that point where God finally says, all right, Bob, I have had enough with you. I'm finished. You're done. But then I remember who God really is and how He works in our lives. And I reread it and I study it a little closer. And I look at what Paul was really saying when he was addressing the Romans in chapter 8. And all of a sudden, it becomes clear who our Father is. Because we have a tendency to believe that God's holiness and His justice through His holiness stand in contrast to His mercy and His love. And it doesn't. God's justice and His holiness is poured out in His mercy and His grace. It is God's justice and His holiness that nailed our sins to the cross, that gave us the opportunity to have a relationship with Him, that gave us the opportunity to no longer fear His wrath, but to be in peace with Him. And so as we look at this 8th chapter of Romans, I want to keep that in mind as Paul starts to more clearly lay out the difference between those who are led by the Spirit and those who are led by the flesh. Now, if we remember from as we were working through chapter 7, Paul concludes it by saying, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur that the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in work in the members of my body, waging war against the laws of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Here Paul is laying out for us who we are in Christ. We are His righteousness, but we still live in these bodies that have been corrupted by sin. We still live in these flesh-based bodies. And as Larry spoke to us before and used the illustration of the house builder in the termites, we still live in these bodies that are filled with termites in which the house is corrupt from the inside. But our spirit has been redeemed and is no longer that old man which was born into sin. Our spirits now are the righteousness of Christ. And because Paul is laying out to this, then his next logical conclusion that he brings in the first verse of chapter 8 is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, now as we continue looking at that chapter, let us not forget who we are in Christ. Because it would be really easy, and for those religious leaders who want to use sin to control, who want to use guilt to control, it would be real easy for them to twist the verses that we're about to look at and to say, okay, this is who you were in Christ, but now if you're living in sin, if you're allowing sin to reign in your life, if you're allowing sin to creep in, then maybe you weren't really. Maybe you aren't who you think you are. Maybe it isn't the finished work of Christ that's taking care of all of our sins. It's not Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let's look a little bit further into this chapter, in chapter 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now in this, Paul sets up for us the difference of the walk in the flesh and the walk in the Spirit. And the walk in the flesh and the walk in the Spirit are actually a look at two different people, at two different groups of people. The walk of the flesh are those who have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have never put their trust and faith in Him. They are the ones walking in the flesh. Those who walk in the Spirit are those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and no longer are walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. And we understand this. And I'm going to take us back now to Romans chapter 1, because we looked at Romans chapter 5, I should say, verse 5, because when we looked at the gifts that God gives us when we come begin our walk with our Savior, God lays out seven gifts that he gives us. And so I want to real quickly look back to Romans chapter 5 and those gifts that he gives us and point out one very specific gift that he gives us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained the introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exalt in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still hopeless, at the right time, Christ died for us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this reconciliation. The verse I wanted to point out specifically was verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. On our birthday, on the day that we were born anew, we were born into a relationship with God through faith. The Holy Spirit was given to us. It is the gift of God that he indwells in our lives, leading, guiding, comforting. And that Holy Spirit we have for our entire lives, living his life in us, living his life through us. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Ephesians says that we are sealed by the Spirit. It's not some fleeting entity that comes and goes, but it is the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and we are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul starts talking about those who live in the flesh and those who are walking the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit in us. He is talking about who we are in him. And he draws through that a very strong distinction between those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who have put their trust in Christ to be the propitiation for their sins, and those who trust in themselves. And I bring this up because as we look at Romans chapter 8, it would be very easy to, as you start looking closer at it, to miss out on that fact that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We walk in the Spirit. It's not what we are doing, but what he is doing in us. Because as we read Romans chapter 8, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is a critical verse to me, this next verse, verse 9. Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of Christ. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brother, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now that last verse that I read, verse 13, is often used in a way to make us feel guilty, to make us have to toe the line, to make us say, to say to us, okay, now here's who you are, now you better behave. You better walk and put to death the deeds of the flesh. But what Paul is saying here is not an exhortation, but he's saying what the Spirit does in our lives. The Spirit is the one who puts to death the deeds of the flesh. The Lord is the one that makes the change in us. When Christ entered our lives, he began a work to transform our lives from the inside out, to make us new creations. Philippians said, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is him who is making the difference. But if I was one of those religious leaders who wanted to get control of the people that I'm leading, then it would be real easy for me to say, okay, now let's take this one verse out of context, out of what is being said throughout the whole chapter, throughout the whole book, and let's say that you must behave or you really aren't of the Spirit. You really aren't walking in the Spirit, but you're walking in the flesh. Because it's us who must do that work. It's us who must try harder to live better. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Work harder. Get rid of that sin in your life. But that's not our job. Our job is to follow the Spirit who is getting rid of that sin for us. And so we do put off those things. We do put off those things that distract us. But we put it off because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to transform us from the inside out, by walking with the Lord closely, that as we walk in him, his Spirit transforms the desires of our hearts. It changes the things that we want and we think that we need, and shows us who we can be through him, so that the walk with him changes who we are. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory, not our striving to be good, but God being good through us, God transforming us, so that our physical plants, these bodies that we live in, might come in closer harmony with who we really are in Christ, so that we might no longer have to suffer from the consequences that sin brings into our lives. Because sin always brings pain. Sin always brings upon us, and not only us, but those so close to us. The pain of walking outside of God's moral framework. But as we allow Christ to live in us, He starts to transform us. He starts to transform us from the inside out. And by transform us, I mean transform our bodies, our physical plants that we still live in. Because that moment that we placed our faith in Him, He transformed our spirit to be His holy ones. And as we live in Him, He's also transforming our bodies to be more like Him, so that we don't live in conflict with who we really are, so that we might walk with Him and enjoy the peace, not only in our spirits, but also in our bodies. Because we know that these bodies are temporal. We know that these bodies are not that which we will spend eternity with Him in. They will be transformed. They will be remade. We will be given new bodies that never knew the corruption of those termites living inside of us. We will be given bodies that are incorruptible, that will match the spirits that we now have because God has cleansed those spirits with His blood. God has made them new. God has made us His holy ones. And I love the fact that in getting to this point where Paul is saying to us, this is who you are in Christ. Now live your lives accordingly so that that conflict doesn't have to be there, that He keeps reminding us of who we are. Because before Paul says to us that those who walk in the Spirit is life and those who walk in the flesh is death, he says, you are not the ones who walk in the flesh. You are the ones who walk in the Spirit. He reminds us who we are because of the finished work of Christ, that we might walk in the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, for we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we call out, cry out, Abba, Father. What a remarkable thing God has done for us. When He transformed who we are by His grace through faith, by dying on the cross for us, by nailing our sins to the cross, He adopted us as His children. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. And if you know the Greek word that's being translated here, Abba, Father, this is not the Father that we reverently look to. This is not the one that we stand in awe of. This is the word that would be most easily translated in today's vernacular as Papa. My Papa. This is the relationship that He wants to have with us. The Holy God of all creation has adopted us as children, and now we can address Him as Papa. And for all of us, as we start looking at this as our Father, we also bring into it all those memories, all those experiences that we have with our own earthly father. And so often we remember the bad things, the things because we are fallen nature, fallen man, that our fathers disappointed us in. that this isn't who the Abba Father is. This is the Abba Father who has never disappointed. This is the Abba Father who has, for all of creation, loved us with a love that has no requirements. He loved us in spite of who we are and has made us his own. We no longer walk in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. And we can now say, Abba, Father. Because he loves us so much that he has adopted us. He has made us his. Now, let's go and live that way. Let's allow him to live his life in our walk so that it removes those desires to meet our needs outside of his moral framework, so that we can relate with him more closely, understanding his heart and longing to be with him, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for who you are, that you loved us in spite of who we are, an unconditional love, like we could never know from any earthly father. Thank you for loving us enough to redeem us. Thank you for loving us enough that we no longer have to fear any condemnation. For there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, for those who are in Christ Jesus. We love you, God. We are so grateful for you adopting us as your children. Thank you for who you are and for loving us in spite of who we were, enough to die on the cross and nail our sins on the cross there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.